I told the early crowd, we are they received this kind of an order. What we started with in Friday night was in Revelation chapter 1. Tonight we're going to end up in Revelation 22. So for those who came in the early service, we've done this in order. But some would not be here till the second service, and I thought the best thing to do would be to take one of the parenthetical sections, is chapters 10 to 14, that gives background of what's going on. So for you, it's a little bit of order. It'll make more sense after the morning service, so stick around if you haven't done that. That's the rationale. Now tonight, what we'll do in the morning service, we're going to go through the tribulation, all 7 years, and the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and we're going to end with the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Tonight we'll see the coming of Christ. We'll see him set up his kingdom. We'll see the final judgments and final the eternal state. So we're going to cover just chapters 20 to 22 tonight. In the morning service, we're covering chapter 6 all the way to 22, with the exception of 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So that's what we're doing in Sunday school. Now, some of you look at me blank. Okay? So to help you out, here's the chart. Maybe there's a chart. Whoops, I turned that off. Helps to have it on. This is message 4, so you've missed 3. You'll hear 3 in the morning service. That's what we're saying. Basically, there are 2 things that are in view here. First of all, the Savior's purpose and plan. That's in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And then Satan's purpose and plan. That's chapter 13. And then we actually go back to the Savior in chapter 14. So this is the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, John is the Isle of Patmos. Chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, the scene in heaven, including the heavenly scroll. Chapter 6 and 7 is the first part of the tribulation period. That's the seal judgments. The seventh seal includes the 7 trumpets. That's in chapters 8 and 9. Now we're going to be in 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. But in the morning service, we will skip over to chapter 15, where we'll see the 7 bowl judgments or vial judgments, and then the mystery of Babylon, the city, and mystery Babylon, the church. Those are the 2 things that are in view there. You turn it, oh, you're just moving some, okay. Revelation 10:6 begins of an angel. John, remember, is seeing these things. He's been transported from the Isle of Patmos. Some of the times he's in heaven, some of the times he's in earth. Here he's on earth, but he's in the future. He's seeing things that have not yet taken place, but he's been promoted in future. This is why we call it Back to the Future. John has been transported in time, is actually witnessing things that are going to take place in the future. He sees an angel come down from heaven, having a rainbow round about his head. God's going to reclaim the rainbow. It's his rainbow. Homosexuals have no right to it. He's going to claim it back. This angel's going to come back. He's going to have a little scroll in his hand, and he's going to put 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the dry land, and he's reclaiming the earth. That's part of what's involved here. He says, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things which are therein, that is Jesus Christ, and the name of the earth, and the things which are the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So this is a prediction. God is going to reclaim the earth. The angel is speaking on behalf of the one who created all things, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reclaiming the earth on the part of humanity. Revelation 10:10. He tells him to take the little book. I took the little book out of his hand, the angel's hand, ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, it's an odd thing that the angel says, take this book and eat it. So John takes the book and eats it. When he eats it, it's like honey in his mouth. Now, honey is a luxury. I'm diabetic. It always tastes a little too sweet to me, and I'm not big on sweets anyway, but it's honey that's a pleasant taste. And he eats it, and then in his stomach, it becomes bitter. You ever eaten something that tastes real good, and then when you ate it, it turns bitter on you? You get that, heartburn and just queasy. Prophecy is like that. When we study prophecy, we think, won't it be glorious that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and he's going to set up his kingdom? Isn't it wonderful? But then we start thinking about it. And when you think about it, if the rapture were to occur right now, I have loved ones that are going to be left behind. I have friends, they're not ready. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is going to be a terrible time of judgment on the earth. I don't want any of my family and friends to go through that. That's what prophecy is like. There's a sweetness to it, but as you think about it, you also have this other side effect to it. John realizes the horrible destruction that's going to come on the earth, and it's bitter. The next thing we see in chapter 11 is two witnesses. Now let's turn there. I've got to move quickly, and so I know, you know, there are a lot of details I'm missing, and I'm skipping right over, because if we're going to cover this, we have to do it this way. John chapter 11, and there was given unto me a reed, and like a rod, and a measure of an angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Now a reed in Bible days is about 10 foot. So he's going to measure the worshipers, the people that are going into the temple. That tells us that the temple has been rebuilt. There is no temple today. When the Antichrist comes into power, he's not revealed himself as the enemy of God yet. He is going to work out some kind of arrangement. Daniel says he's going to make a covenant with Israel. Part of that covenant will guarantee them peace and safety, something they desperately want. It'll also involve permission to build the temple. So some people want to reduce the tribulation period to 3.5 years. The problem with that is there has to be enough time to build the temple, because in the middle of the week, the Antichrist reveals himself for what he is. The temple already has to be there. So there has to be time for that to take place. The first half is not a time of peace. It's a time of warfare. But the Antichrist has worked this out. They built the temple. Israel's ready to build the temple. Materials are already being gathered together. They're ready. However, here's a reed. It's 10 feet tall. Let's see how the worshipers measure up. No 10 feet tall worshipers. They're coming short. Why is that? They've not received the Messiah yet. They're not ready. He measures the temple. The temple is inadequate. It's not, although it's there, it's not the temple that is planned by God. And then we'll drop down verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Prophetic years, 360 days. Daniel chapter 9 talks about 70 years are assigned to the people of Israel. 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled. That's the coming of the Messiah. 1 week remains. God has put Israel to the side for a time. Daniel chapter 9, the Apostle Paul's explaining the gospel, and he gets to chapter 9, 10, 11. He's explaining the problem of Israel, Israel's unbelief. Chapter 9, he tells us Israel's been set aside. Chapter 11, he tells us Israel will be again brought to the center stage. Chapter 10 is the in-between, the time we live right now. And can Jews be saved today? Yes, the same way we are. Verse about the middle, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10, 13. Israel has a future. That future is a part of that 70th week. The first 3.5 years, tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, Jesus called it. And then the second half, the great tribulation. These two witnesses are going to minister during half of the time period. What half? Well, I think the first half, although you can't be dogmatic about it, it makes sense to me that it's the first half. So almost at the beginning, well, in fact, the very beginning of the tribulation period, two men are going to appear in Jerusalem and are going to begin preaching. These are described as the olive branches. I believe the two are Moses and Elijah. When Jesus appeared in the Mount Transfiguration, remember who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. If you were Jewish, The Jews think of the Bible as the law and the prophets, and then the books of wisdom. Moses gave the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So on either side of them, they were communicating with Christ. Peter was so impressed, he said, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for you." Now, that answers a lot of questions we might have. One of the questions is, will we recognize one another in heaven? The answer is yes. Peter had never met Elijah or Moses. They had never crossed paths. They lived hundreds, even thousands of years before him. So he had never met them. How did he know who they were? Well, I believe these are the two that are going to come back to earth and they're going to minister to the people of Israel. They're going to do it. In fact, the description, these are the two olive branches. That's a reference from Zechariah. The two candlesticks standing before God in heaven. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must in this matter be killed. So anybody coming against them is going to be consumed by fire. They're going to be protected by God. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, that sounds a lot like Elijah, doesn't it? So there's no rain during that time. They have power of the waters to turn them into blood. Well, that was the first plague in Egypt. Moses did that. And to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. So these two guys are going to be preaching in Jerusalem. They're prophets. God is pulling out all the stops to reach his own people and to reach the world. When they have finished the testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So these two men who have ministered, the Antichrist is going to blame them for all the problems that the world is having. These are the cause of our problems. He'll make war against them and he's going to prevail, but not until their prophecy, the days of their prophecy are finished. 1,260 days. He's going to kill them. Their dead bodies are going to lay in the streets. All the world is going to celebrate the death of these two prophets. These two guys that caused all this trouble. Remember when Elijah confronted Ahab? He said, "You're the one that troubleth Israel." That's just the same attitude. Ahab is a type of the Antichrist. Same kind of attitude. "You're the one. You cause all these problems." And the truth is, no, I'm not the one. You've caused your own problems. But the world's going to rejoice. In fact, this is the only time of joy in the world during the whole tribulation period. Their dead bodies shall be in this great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, and which our Lord was crucified. So it's Jerusalem. And the day of the people and the kindreds of the earth and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because of the prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So for 3 days, it used to be people thought, how in the world could the whole earth see dead bodies in Jerusalem? How is that possible? Well, today we can see instantaneously things going all over the world. This is going to be the greatest coverage, TV coverage. In the history of the world, everybody's going to watch and they're going to see their dead bodies. Okay? And as they're watching for 3 days, what have they been preaching about? Of sin and judgment and of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. While the whole world is watching, these two dead prophets are going to come back to life. Suddenly, the crowd that's gathered around them to watch them are going to see them come back to life. I've attended a lot of funerals. You know, when Jesus visited a funeral when he was on earth, he kind of messed up the whole thing by bringing the person back to life. What a shocking thing. And then they're going to watch as they ascend into heaven. They're going to watch and say, "What was that? Did you see what I saw?" This is God pulling out all the stops. That's what it is. This is a completion of the mystery. God is, again, sharing the gospel with the world. Then we read of, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So now we're going to go to chapter 13, and we find the problem. Chapter 10 includes the completion of the mystery, and then the crowning of the Messiah is predicted in the future. So God's reassuring us he's going to take care of this. This is going to come out all right. Revelation, if you just stop and read it as you're going along, God brings these stops, or the meanwhile portions, so that we're reassured that it's not out of hand, not out of control. God still has a plan that he's working. He has a plan and a purpose, and it's on schedule. It's exactly on schedule. How long will these prophets serve? 12,260 days. Not 2,000, not anything less, not anything more. It's going to be exactly on time. He's going to do it exactly on time. Everything's going according to God's plan and God's purpose. Well, what's Satan up to? What is Satan's goal? I said earlier in the earlier service, Satan is the most frustrated being on planet Earth or in the universe. First of all, he thought he could take on God, and he soon found out he failed. He was cast out of heaven. Now he's been waging war against God for all these millennium, and he's not had victories. A temporary victory now and then, but ultimately he failed. He thought his ultimate triumph was crucifying the Messiah. I got him. I got him on that cross. The Father turned his back on him. He's dead. He's dead. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again. Amen. Satan was defeated at the cross. The Word of God says if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Son of God. The very thing that Satan thought would be his victory was his defeat. Amen. Well, he's frustrated, but we see a great wonder in heaven. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This does not represent Mary. This represents Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel, this is a reference back. Revelation has references to all kinds of things in the Old Testament. This is a reference back to Joseph's dream of the 12 stars, the tribes of Israel, bowing down and worshiping him. This is kind of the reference to that. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. There's another great wonder, and that is a great red dragon. If you're following along in your Bible, we're in chapter 13. And I saw upon this, chapter 12. There appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this is not future, this is past. God is going back in the past. Israel's going to bring forth the Messiah. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to destroy the seed. If Satan can destroy the seed, he's won. When did Satan try to destroy the Messiah? Well, long before his birth, he stirred up a guy named Haman, remember? If he destroys Israel, there can be no seed. Okay, that failed. Haman's hung on his own gallows. We go back through time. There have been other attempts to destroy the nation of Israel. Belshazzar tried to do it. Remember, or Nebuchadnezzar said he was going to do it at one point. Failed, failure, failure. It's all failing. Jesus is born. Wise men come from the east saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod hears that, consults his counselors. Where's the Messiah going to be born? Oh, in Bethlehem. Herod says to the wise men, you go and find the child and worship him and bring me word and I'll come and worship him too. Meanwhile, he tells his soldiers, kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Kill them all. Satan's trying to destroy. Since then, Satan's plan still is to destroy Israel. He hates Israel. World War II, millions of Jews were exterminated by the Nazis. Hitler's plan has always been anti-Jewish. Revelation 12:7, there was a war in heaven. Satan and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, we have a question as to which heaven. There are three heavens. There's the heaven where God dwells, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. There's heaven that where the birds sang, and in between there's outer space or the universe. Which heaven were they cast out of? Well, I don't think Satan has access to heaven where God dwells, except by permission. Job chapter 1, he appeared before the throne, so he does have the audacity to come before God, and he said to accuse the brethren day and night, but he's going to be cast out. I think this may well be outer space or the universe. He's going to be cast down to the earth. So we have a great wonder. We have a second great wonder, and he comes down with great wrath. He knows he has a short time left. We're seeing an increase in satanic activity around the world. Why? Satan knows he has a short time left. He knows the countdown is on. And so he's doing his best, or worse, I guess would be the case. Anyway, Michael and his angels are going to fight. There's going to be a battle. They're going to be cast out. Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the names of blasphemy. This is the Antichrist. He was the first horseman, the white horse of the seal judgments. You'll see that later. That's part of the out of order part. Here we're getting more details about this being that is called the Antichrist. He will appear as though he's a great world leader. He will appear as a man of peace. He will be an orator. John the Apostle in 1 John says the spirit of Antichrist already is at work in this world. I think Satan is not aware of who the Antichrist is. He has been putting people in place and position that could fulfill the role of the Antichrist. I don't think we can know who it is, because the man of sin will not be revealed till after the departure, after we're gone. We're leaving this world. We won't be here. So it's foolish to speculate that Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist, or Barack Obama, or Donald Trump, or anybody else. But we can have a sense that they will be people like some of that we've seen in history. Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini. All of these people arose out of obscurity. Adolf Hitler was a corporal in World War I, was sent to prison for writing, conspiring against the government of Germany, but by 1932, he's in power. How'd that happen? Barack Obama was unknown. He was a community organizer in Chicago. He became a state senator from Illinois, gave a speech in the National Democratic Convention. 4 years later, he's running for president of the United States. He served for 8 years. Where did he come from? Out of nowhere. Donald Trump. Anybody here predict 4 years ago Donald Trump would be president of the United States? You know, he's in fact, all the media was pretty well wrong, even on election night. Yet he prevailed. Now, the Antichrist will be that kind of person. He will be persuasive. We will listen to him. If we had a chance to vote, we would vote for him, because he's going to say all the right things. But he's deceptive. Years ago, I remember a lady coming to calling me or seeing me at church and said, Pastor, have you realized that Jimmy Carter's initials are JC? He's the Antichrist, Jesus Christ. No, I don't think so. No. I have a book somewhere in my library that proves beyond a doubt that Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. No, I don't think so. Now, we won't know who he is, but he'll be a guy like that. The beast image here is from Daniel's vision of the beast that will come. This is the monstrous beast that's described, and each of these things have some significance. We don't have time to do it. The second servant of Satan is the false prophet. He, another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, there's 2 things about that are odd. Lambs normally do not have horns. But the other thing that's more startling is he speaks like a dragon. I don't know exactly what a dragon sounds like, but I don't think it's quiet bah. I think it's rather loud. So the second beast is a false prophet. He will be a religious leader. I believe he'll head the ecumenical church, and I think, yes, Rome will be a part of that. They're leading. There's a movement right now by Protestants. I heard the other day one of the televangelists, Ken Copeland, saying, Yeah, Ken Copeland saying it's time for us to go back, for the Reformation to be over and for us to go back to Rome. Well, you know, somebody told me that. I said, no, it couldn't be. I checked his website. No, it couldn't be. Did further search, found out. Sure enough, here he is giving a speech saying the Reformation's over. We agree with the Catholics on justification by faith. No, we don't. No, we don't. It hasn't changed a bit. But it's not just the cat. It's not just a pope. I don't know if it'll be a pope. It could be some great evangelist, somebody that's going to head the ecumenical church, a religious leader that all the world's going to look up to. And when the Dalai Lama came to New York City, they called him His Holiness. When the Pope comes, they call him His Holiness. All of these things. Donald Trump this last week was called the world leader. It's interesting. We're hearing terminology that's being used that people kind of, you know, are used to. This is the and what he'll do is he's going to tell people that this is the Messiah. You ought to worship him. Deceiving people. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be Satan's two servants. His strategy, destroy the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 14. I looked and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. We'll meet them. You'll meet them if you weren't here in the first service in Revelation chapter 7. If you were here in the early service, you already met them. There are 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes are listed with 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. So these are Jewish people. They're described in a little more detail in chapter 14. These are evangelists, missionary evangelists, that will take the gospel throughout all the world during this time. So we have two witnesses. We have 144,000 people. And then we will have the people that are saved during the tribulation period, most of whom will face martyr's death. Then we have some angels going to fly through the heavens as well, three of them. God is pulling out all the stops to give humanity one last opportunity to be saved. But the bulk of humanity will say no. Now, in this scene in chapter 14, they're where? Mount Zion. Mount Zion could be Jerusalem. There's a place called Mount Zion. It's where David's throne was. But I think it's a reference to heaven. I think this is reassuring us that 144,000 that were here on earth, nobody could harm them. They were sealed in their foreheads, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and an angel. They've been protected until their time is up. And now they've been taken as a group. All 140,000 are in heaven. So God's reassuring us what happens to them. Not one is missing on that day. They all will make it. Revelation 14 also tells us of three angels that will fly through the heaven. They are going to fly. One is going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to talk about belief. One is going to announce Babylon's fall. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. People have put their hopes and trust in the Antichrist and his kingdom, and it's going to fall. It's going to fail. So they're going to warn about Babylon. And the third one is going to say, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, we didn't read about it in chapter 13. The Antichrist is going to have a mark that's going to go either in the forehand or in the right hand. The technology is already there. People once in a while get excited and say, oh, this might be the mark of the beast. When Social Security first came out, people thought, oh, it's the mark of the beast. It's not. People will not take the mark of the beast by accident. It will be a direct defiance of Almighty God. Nobody will go into that blindsided. I didn't know. I didn't understand. Because God is going to see to it that everyone knows. How will they know? An angel will fly through the sky warning, don't take the mark. If you take the mark, you're going to face the wrath of God. Don't take the mark. So there's no question. Now, exactly what is it? Well, the mark is described as the number of a man, 666. You're aware of that. We don't know exactly what that means. We don't mean if everyone will get a number. But the Antichrist is going to have to deceive the world. We have millions of people leaving. how is he going to convince them that what happened? What's the deception? Maybe it'll be, I think I said before, probably the earlier service, we were invaded by space. There are aliens living among us. Not illegal aliens, space aliens. All the emphasis on science fiction today, people believe stuff. And we're going to have to identify the people that are real and people that are foreign agents. We're going to somehow have to take care of this. How will we do this? We'll have each person examine, and if they give a statement of loyalty, we'll have a brand or a mark that we'll put on them. That's part of what's going to happen. Now, to buy or sell, you're going to have that mark. I attended a short play that you did here. Was that last year? The story of the tribulation period. That had that kind of picture. A group of Christians are in hiding. You were the villain, by the way. You made a nasty soldier. He really did. He was very pretty. He went out and shot people. He did. Well, that's what believers are going to face during that time. They will be hunted and hounded. They will be destroyed. But don't think anybody's going to get the mark accidentally. It's not a microchip that your company is going to put under your skin. Now, I'm not sure I want to do that. Already, we're being tracked. I recently, Facebook keeps asking me, like yesterday it said, you were recently at Friendship Baptist Church. We want to check this place out. Now, I didn't tell them they were, I guess I did post I was at Friendship Baptist. They have you, by the way, as Independent Baptist Church, so your old name. Anyway, have you noticed on the internet, if you look at something, if I look at Amazon for something and then go to Facebook, there are ads. If I go to Drudge, there are ads for whatever I was just looking at for. They're already being tracked. There are stores now that can track you, how long you come in, how long you stay, and what you look at. Okay, we're being tracked. My car has OnStar. It can tell at any time where I am. The technology is there that if somebody at OnStar wants to, they can lock my car. They can unlock my car. Worse yet, they can shut my car off. My car gets stolen, I can call them wherever my car is, they shut it off so it doesn't work anymore. Now, some of that is great. Somebody steals my car, I want it shut off. Some of that's not so great. Somebody can keep track of where you are all the time. The technology is moving toward Big Brother's watching you. Our major cities, there's cameras everywhere. Okay? Rochester put in lights that would give automatic tickets, or put in cameras that would give automatic tickets if you ran a red light. I thought it was a great idea. Mayor Warren decided it was unfair because the people that could least afford the tickets were getting them. Now you have to stop and think about that. Wouldn't it be easier just to stop for the stop sign or the traffic light? But no, they took them all out. However, I learned about those things the hard way. It cost me $75 for going through a yellow light. That's the way it worked. Saw a little flash. A few days later in the mail, I got a picture of my license plate. You owe $75. Big Brother's watching. That's what. It's going to get much more intense during that time. So what's happened? What's behind the scenes? God has stopped the action right in the midst of the tribulation period. He stopped the action. Chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And sorry, this is what I'm up to. This is what's happening. There are two forces at play here. There's God and there's Satan. God's going to win. That's why chapter 14 talks about God. He's going to win. Amen. But in the meantime, it's going to be rough down here. Okay. But you don't have to be there. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're going to see all this from the perspective of heaven. You're going to be looking down on this and seeing it play out. Prophecy is God, our Heavenly Father, taking us aside and saying, I want you to know what's happening, what's going to happen in the future. The neat thing about the whole thing is it turns out well. It turns out well. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to set up his kingdom, a kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. There'll be a final battle, and then we're going into eternity, and for all eternity, we'll be with our Lord. The question again is, are you ready? Have you come to that place where you're ready? You've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If the rapture, the trumpet were to sound right now, you'd go. But if you're here and you're not sure, you might be left behind. You might be. The most important thing in the world then is to know that you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Nothing is more important than that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day and the privilege we have to serve you. Thank you for the outcome. Thank you, Father, because sometimes in the midst of the battle, we can become very discouraged. It can seem to us as though evil is winning, yet ultimately we see the victory will be ours in Christ. And so thank you. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.